Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the Chapel, this beautiful book of Psalms. We're going to pick it up today, Psalm 126, verse 1. And if you missed our last lecture or two, we're in the Song of Degrees, and probably better translated from the Hebrew, all but the first, which would be Psalm 121, the second one, which is Psalm 121. All the rest of them in the Hebrew, it has the article, which means that better translated, a song of the degrees. And as we started off this lecture, the scholars, there's no disagreement whatsoever as far as what the degrees meant. It means steps. Then the big question, though, and where the disagreement arises among different teachers, scholars, is what steps are we talking about? And we'll cover a little bit of that again today. But we can easily, readily divide these 15 psalms in the Song of Degrees into five groups of three. The first psalm in each group has to do, the subject is distress. The second psalm in each group, trust. The third psalm in each group has to do with deliverance, blessing, and peace in Zion. And I pointed out in one of the lectures, that's a lot like life. Life brings distress our way, things that cause us anxiety. But if we learn to trust in the Lord, the subject of each of the second psalm in each of these groups, then we receive deliverance, blessing, and peace from our Heavenly Father, the subject of the third psalm in each group. And we come to the third group of three in Psalm 126. Our subject will be distress. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes this day, open ears in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. And with that, let's just open it up today, Psalm 126, verse 1, and it reads, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream." Now this turned again the captivity, as I mentioned, the scholars, some of the disagreement about, some of the scholars believe that the steps, that the subject here is, it was the fact of when Judah came out of bondage to the king of Babylon. And they were able to return to Jerusalem. And they point, those who believe that way, point to this scripture. But remember that the time of Hezekiah, who was, I think, undoubtedly the author of 10 of these Songs of Degrees, at the time of Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, had taken 200,150 of the people of Judah into captivity. So I think better that if we understood, it would be that captivity of being returned that we're talking about at the time of Hezekiah. And this we're going to be talking about the time of Hezekiah, but also we can look at this prophetically of the second advent, when Jesus Christ returns. There's going to be a deliverance from captivity at that time as well. And I'm talking about the captivity of Antichrist. But there are some who will not be taken by him in captive to begin with. They're called God's elect. More on those in just a moment. But, it is prophetically of the second advent. It's going to be a very happy time for God's elect. I mean, after all, the tribulation of Antichrist will be over at that point in time. And his elect will be taking part of that first resurrection as it's listed in Revelation chapter 20. The second death has no power over them from that time. That means they're in the eternity, and that is something to celebrate. Verse 2. "Then was our mouth filled with laughter." It is going to be a happy time for some. "And our tongue with singing." Revelation chapter 15, verse 3. Those who overcome and don't worship the Antichrist. We'll be singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Then said they among the heathen, among the nations, the Lord hath done great things for them. And again, prophetically speaking of those who don't worship the Antichrist, you're not going to be spiritually in bed deceived by the Antichrist when the true Christ returns. And believe me, that's going to make the Lord very happy. And what are the great things that his elect receive? We talked about probably the greatest of all, of having a place in that first resurrection. But then what is the reward for God's elect? It states in the book of Revelation, they're to receive a double portion. So yes, the Lord is going to do great things for his elect. I think this verse also has some reference to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 22 and 23, where it's talking about the fact that the Lord hath delivered Hezekiah from Sennacherib and his armies. And at that time, though, what happened, they started making great things. They brought gifts and magnified Hezekiah. There's one problem with that. You shouldn't magnify man. You should magnify our Heavenly Father. After all, it wasn't Hezekiah who delivered Judah out and Jerusalem out of the hand of the Assyrians. It was our Heavenly Father. Verse 3. The Lord hath done great things for us, twice for emphasis, whereof we are glad. A happy day for Hezekiah when they were delivered from the oppression and the siege that was laid to Jerusalem by Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And it will be a happy day for the elect when that second advent and the return of Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Verse 4. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. These streams, I think, refer to the Negev, which is located in southern Judea. And in the rainy seasons, it's really rolls along like a river. But in the summertime, in the dry months, it dries up and there's no water flowing in it whatsoever. But in other words, as you turn around the flowing water of the Negev into nothing, turn the captivity around is the contrast here. Verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Have you ever planted a seed that you just felt like afterwards that there was no way that that seed was going to germinate and grow? In other words, you sowed that seed of God's Word, think spiritually now, in tears. But then, lo and behold, and after all, it's not we who make that seed germinate and sprout into a plant anyway. It's our Heavenly Father. But oftentimes we plant a seed and it goes off on the hard ground, a pathway. And you think, well, there's no way that that's going to take hold. But then lo and behold, a plant springs forth and you reap in joy is the point I'm trying to make. Verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, and the precious seed spiritually, of course, is our Father's Word, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This word sheaves in the Hebrew, alumah, and it literally means something bound. And at this time, after they harvested a crop, oftentimes the fruits of the labor were bound to make it easier to handle them if you were going to carry it by hand yourself, or you could stack it on a cart or a wagon, if you will, or load it on the backs of animals once it had bound that physically. Again, spiritually, though, when we plant seeds, and we're able to bear fruit for our Heavenly Father. I'm talking spiritual fruit now. In other words, when you plant a seed and someone, it changes their life, and God's Word will change lives for the better. And it turns lives around from going from paycheck to paycheck, for example, wondering what it is that we're here on the flesh for on earth. But when that individual, that seed of God's Word, sinks into their head, and then they start producing fruit for our Heavenly Father, that pleases Him very much. Psalm 127 and 128 share a common subject, and that is the fact that Hezekiah is childless at this point in time. And here we've got, think about it, you talk about things going bad. You've got Sennacherib and his captain Rabshakeh has Jerusalem surrounded, and Hezekiah like a bird in a cage. They took 46 fenced cities of Judah. That's pretty much taking everything except Jerusalem, and that's what they had done. They had taken 200,150 people of Judah captive. And here we have Hezekiah is 40 years old. God sends the prophet Isaiah to him and tells him, get your house in order, Hezekiah. You are going to die. And remember, Hezekiah doesn't have a son. So it almost appears that God's promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that he would build his house forever. In other words, there would be a man of Judah to sit on the throne of Judah continuously. But it seemed to some, including no doubt Hezekiah, that promise now in jeopardy. The title, A Song of the Degrees in the Hebrew, for Solomon. Now, I think probably more likely this was written by Solomon rather than for Solomon. And we're going to see that this is the central psalm in the 15 songs of degrees. In other words, there are seven psalms before 127. Then there are seven psalms after Psalm 127 that make up the 15 songs of degrees. Let's go with Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built it. Except the Lord keep the city or guard the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. In other words, it will do you no good to have a warning that the enemy are coming if the Lord is not on your side. If the Lord's on the side of the enemy, you're on the losing side. However, if you're on God's side, you are on the winning side. And to labor in vain, vanity means nothingness, if you will. And I think that's the reason that this psalm points to, you see, Solomon's thumbprint over this psalm. Solomon, also the writer of Ecclesiastes. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon makes the point, you know, I gained great wealth. I had silver that was like rocks in Jerusalem, and gold, and I got me all kinds of singers to serenade me with song, and I built all kinds of buildings. But without God in it, it's all vanity. It's all nothing, is what Solomon wrote there in Ecclesiastes. So we kind of see his thumbprint here in verse 1 and 2. Let's go with 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now, this verse really loses it in the translation. What this is saying is that it's vanity, it's silliness, if you will, or nothingness, for if you were to get up in the morning, and I mean work hard all day long, don't even take breaks, don't take a lunch break, don't break for supper, and work until the day is done. It's dark again. But then you still eat the bread of sorrows. That's silly to do that. When, in the final verse here, the Lord gives those who love Him more in the time that they sleep than what you're able to make without God's blessings, working from daylight to dusk. And, you know, in beloved, that's yadid in the Hebrew tongue. And do you know what God named Solomon? He named him Yedekiah in the Hebrew language. And Jedekiah, as we say it in the King James Version, in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. And you know, God came, let me back up, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 25, the name God gave Solomon was Jedekiah, which means beloved of the Lord, and that's what the Lord thought of Solomon. But, you know, God came to Solomon in his sleep. That is in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. And this, what this verse is saying is that God can give you, if you love and serve Him, more in your while you sleep, even at night. Little effort on your part, in other words, than someone else can make all day long, working from morning until dusk. You know, it wasn't only Solomon that God came to in his sleep. He came to Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. And he put that sleep upon Adam and took one of his ribs and made his helpmeet. God came to Abraham in his sleep, Genesis chapter 15, verse 12. Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 15. And also to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. And indeed, your Heavenly Father can give you more in your sleep if you're doing things His way and you're receiving His blessings than someone who can work from morning to dusk. Verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. And here we see why Hezekiah selected this song written by Solomon at this point in time, because he was childless. And, you know, the children are an heritage of the Lord. Don't overlook that, you parents, or anyone who's given the responsibility of raising a child, whether it's your child or not. If you marry a spouse that already has children, for example, or if you adopt children, those children are on loan to you from God, and you should treat them as such, as it's written in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, that if someone doesn't take care of his own, especially those of his own house, his own family, he's worse than an infidel, which is an unbeliever. And, you know, we have, unfortunately, the tragedy of divorce in this country. And oftentimes, the divorce ends the marriage. But you know what? The divorce does not end your responsibility as far as your children are concerned. They're still your responsibility. And I know a lot of men who are assigned to pay child support, for example. And they feel like they've done their part. You know what? If your spouse is given the responsibility of caring for those children, and that spouse is up waking, you know, you might think, well, I work 8 hours, and that spouse who's taking care of the kid works 8 hours a day, so that makes it all even. Well, you're failing to think about who gets the child up in the morning and bathes them, gets them clothed and ready to go to school, packs their lunch for them, who arranges to have the child picked up after school and cared for until they get off work. And then when they get off work, they go home and fix dinner and make sure the homework gets done and make sure the laundry gets done and the kids get to bed on time. So there's a whole lot more work involved than 8 hours work of rearing up children. So if you have been given the responsibility of paying child support, that's the least you can do is keep up your child support. Enough on that, I probably wore it out a little bit. Let's go with verse 4. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. And arrows indicating strength of the mighty man, and here they're compared that the children are an indication of strength of a young man. When we covered Psalm 119, verse 96, there was a scripture there that I pointed out that was talking about that we end to all perfection. And we were talking about in life when we hit 20 or 25, 30, that we peak as far as our health and our virility is concerned. But from there on, it's downhill. And that's what this verse is talking about, or that children are a sign or a symbol of your virility and your being at the peak of life. That's what this, so are children of the youth at a young age, in other words. And again, realize Hezekiah is 40 years old and still childless, verse 5. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, referring to children. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. You know, the speak is dabar in the Hebrew, and it can mean speak or a word, if you will, but it can also mean subdue. In other words, the enemies in the gate. There could be two purposes that the enemies are there in the gate. One, to negotiate. Two, to fight. And what this is saying is that a family or even a nation that's blessed with many children is blessed because they have the forces, if you will, to defeat the enemy in the gate, if that is necessary. But God promised Hezekiah, when Hezekiah wept sorely before the Lord, before Isaiah was even completely out of the city of Jerusalem, God sent word to Isaiah, go back and tell Hezekiah, I'm giving him 15 more years and he will have sons. Psalm 128, the thought again continues of Hezekiah being childless. This is the third song in this group, of the third group. The subject will be deliverance, blessing, and peace. A song of the degrees in the Hebrew, verse 1. Blessed, or how happy, is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. And this made me think about Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, where we learn that the beginning, or the fear, I should say, the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. Now, we're not talking about knowledge in the ways of the world. We're talking about knowledge that can bring God's blessings. And where do we get that knowledge? We get that knowledge from our Heavenly Father. And to revere Him is the beginning of that knowledge, to revere Him as your Heavenly Father, to worship Him, learn His ways, and receive His blessings. And we learn His ways right here in His Word, verse 2. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. And you have the fruits of your own labors, which is quite the opposite that we find in the cursings of God if you're not doing things His way, such as in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 16, and also in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And I think this has to do, too, with the the Lord's sign to Hezekiah as was revealed to him through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 30, we learn there that God tells in the previous verses, he dresses down Sennacherib, the Lord does, and says, I'm going to put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips and turn you around from the way in which you came from. But then in verse 30 of Isaiah 37, we have that blessing. The Lord said, you're going to eat of the produce that springs from what was left from last year, the first year. You're going to eat from what comes from that the second year. And then you're going to plant your crops and you'll reap them in the third year. And any time we talk about eating the labors of your own hands today, unfortunately, many of our brothers and sisters get involved in usury. And usury makes it to where someone else is eating the fruits of your labors if you get too heavily involved in it. And by too heavily, I'm talking about if you have a credit card that you're paying 20% interest on, and you make the minimum payment each month, and then you just get one payment behind, and then they raise the interest to 33% interest. I tell you, if you make the minimum payment each month on that, beloved, you're never going to get that card paid off. It will take you years, decades, to pay that card off if you have a $5,000 balance, for example. So what is the solution? Do something about it. Make a positive step every day. I don't care if it's $1 that you can save to put extra down on that credit card to get it paid off. Do it. It serves two purposes. One, you're eventually going to get it paid off. The second thing is the next time you think you really have to have something, and boy, I'd look good if I had that shirt, that new shirt or that new jacket, you're going to think how hard you've been scraping to come up with enough to make a little extra payment. And you're going to think, whoa, now I don't need that as bad as I think I might. I'm going to get things paid off first. If you're in that situation too, always remember there are nonprofit organizations that will help you get your finances straightened out. And there's no better feeling in the world than to get a paycheck and actually have some of it that you can pay yourself first instead of paying everyone else out of the fruits of your labor. Enough on that subject as well. Verse 3, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about the table. And olive plants, of course, are little shoots, if you will. And this is kind of making an analogy of the man looking at his children as they are around the table of his home and so full of potential for the future. And again, we see why Hezekiah is childless at this time, and that's the subject here of what a blessing children are. Verse 4. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Those who revere the Lord will be blessed. Again, our subject, deliverance, blessing, and peace. How are you doing, friend? Are you receiving your share of God's blessings? And it tells us here how to receive those. It's to revere Him, to do things His way. And you know, it's good for all of us occasionally to do a little self-evaluation, a little analysis of how we're doing. Are we receiving blessings? If not, we need to consider changing our ways. Verse 5, the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. And that includes those of you who take part in that first resurrection I began this lecture about, the elect. We're talking about eternal life, not just the days of your life in the flesh. And, you know, the Lord is going to be there in Zion, in Jerusalem. That's where his throne will be established. I hope you're there with him. Verse 6, yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel, fulfilling of the structural requirement as this psalm completes the third group. Now, and you know, we were talking about Hezekiah being childless. It would be at the time that Isaiah came and told Hezekiah, God is going to add 15 years to your life, the number of the Song of Degrees that we see here. And 3 years following that visit by Isaiah, Manasseh would be born, that heir to the throne of Judah that God promised. And Hezekiah, of course, lived another 12 years after that. And so Manasseh was only 12 years old when he took over the throne of Judah. But we'll come back and work on the Song of Degrees in our next lecture. Hope you're enjoying the Psalms. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, you feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. Please keep your questions of a biblical nature and don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try to teach God's Word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that can't use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. You've got a prayer request, we can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need paper and pencil and a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And, you know, I encourage you to go to Him in prayer. I don't think you have a lot of competition these days. It seems like we live in a particularly evil generation. Just watch the evening news if you don't believe what I'm saying. It's awful, awful out there. But your Father wants to hear from you. You know, you're His child, and He loves you. He may or may not love what you're doing, but He does love you. And so take time each day to talk to your Heavenly Father. Let Him know that you love Him. Thank Him for the blessings that He bestows upon you. Don't forget to thank Him for the food that you partake of. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask You to look upon these. You know their needs, problem marriages, illnesses. Father, we ask, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world. Father, watch over, guide, direct, protect, touch, heal. In Yeshua Jesus' precious name, amen and thank You, Father. Let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks around the country. First up today, we have Gaylene in California. I don't understand about the book of Enoch. People ask me if I've read it, and I tell them I haven't because it's not in the Bible. I figure if God wanted me to read it, it would have been in the Bible. I could be wrong, but wanted to check and see what you think. Well, there is a publication, a book entitled The Book of Enoch, but we do not carry that in our library. And because you're right, it's not a book, it's not biblical, it's not a book that should have been at any time in the Bible. So that tells you what our opinion is of the book, but you can read anything. And just always remember that if what you're reading conflicts or contradicts God's Word, it's not truth. And God's Word does not is truth, and if it contradicts God's Word, you're wasting your time and it's junk that you're reading. Harold in Tennessee, and thank you for your kind comments. Here is the only thing I can't seem to put together. You said during the reign of Antichrist that we can't accept or spend his money. Like many my age and older, and I and my wife receive Social Security, which barely gets us by. You said we should keep enough food on hand and or barter for what we need. Some people like us sometimes don't have two nickels to rub together, food nor any valuables to trade for food. My question, for my sake and others listening, what do we do? I'm not questioning our Father's authority that he won't help through some divine intervention. I would respect your feedback on this, and thank you so much and your great staff. And thank you for remembering our staff. We have a small group of folks here that some employees, some volunteers at the chapel that accomplish a great deal of work. Thank you for remembering them. But, you know, Harold, if you are one of God's elect, you have nothing to worry about. You know, it's God's plan that's going to be accomplished. And if you're helping him accomplish his plan, you better believe that he's going to provide what you need to accomplish that. Look at the history of the Bible. It proves that you can trust your Heavenly Father. You said so much as much yourself. And you look at the people he brought out of Israel and how angry, that he brought out of Egypt and how angry he was with them. I mean, constantly, time after time after time, they tempted him with the golden calf, for example. They tempted him over the manna. It was constantly more demands, never thank you, Father, for the manna. We were starving to death. And you provided angels' food from heaven for us. So we see that example there of what God can do. He has the power. And if you're doing his will, he's going to make sure you have what you need. Beverly in Nevada, please tell us the scripture in Romans that says God created the sun for the daylight and the moon for the night. And I don't believe that you'll find that written in the book of Romans. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, God said, you know, let there be lights in the firmament to divide the day from the night and for signs and seasons and for days and months and years. Cherie in Georgia, can you be both a watchman and one of God's elect? And the answer is yes. If you are his elect, you should be a watchman, because that's how we know as the seasons or the trumps, if you will, progress. Trumps are simply events that must come to pass before Jesus Christ returns at the second advent. And you need to be a watchman in order to know which trump has just sounded, what event has just happened. And then by understanding and studying God's Word, we know where we are in relation to his return. Dale in Virginia, I was sprinkled as an infant and saved as a young adolescent with understanding. A recruiter for the church simply asked for my vocal declarations of faith and belief, and I made them wholeheartedly. Fast forward 30 years, having repented and found with his loving guidance my way back into his fold, would an immersive baptism under these circumstances be a re-crucification of Jesus or an act of obedience after Yeshua's own example, meaning the baptism and not the years that have gone by, of course. Either way, God knows I've loved him from the beginning. And to answer your question, if you were only sprinkled as a child, there's nothing wrong with you being baptized as an adult. And, you know, now that you're old enough to make a conscious decision yourself, that's what you want to do. You mentioned re-crucifying Christ, the danger that you're talking about there. You can read about in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. And there we learn that once you come to knowledge, in other words, once you're saved, and then you fall short and you sin, and we all do, we're in the flesh. And therefore, though, if you go about to be re-saved again or re-baptized, Paul teaches there in Hebrews chapter 6, that's like re-crucifying Christ. And you see, he didn't fail on the cross. We fail when we fall short in the flesh. But that's what repentance is. That's the lesson there in Hebrews chapter 6, is that when you fall away, you don't need to be re-baptized again, because once was enough on the cross for Christ. Therefore, we should repent. Bill in Missouri, does there have to be intercourse for there to be adultery? No, God likens idolatry to adultery in his word. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is naoth, and it means it's a prime root to commit adultery, but figuratively it means to apostatize. And that's the way that God looks upon his children who worship anything or anyone other than himself. That it's like they've been unfaithful to him, just as a spouse is unfaithful to the other spouse in the act of adultery. Gloria in Maine, my daughter said there will be a World War III. I disagreed. She said it's in the Bible. I do not remember ever reading that in the Bible. Which one of us is right? I don't know anywhere in the Bible where it says there will be a World War III. Not prophesied. You know, people talk about the earth being destroyed by man through nuclear holocaust, if you will. There will be no nuclear holocaust. God is not going to allow the earth to be destroyed. Why? Because his home is going to be here in the eternity. Revelation chapter 21 and 22, we learn that his throne comes down from heaven. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. It's a new heaven and a new earth age. And he's going to rejuvenate the earth. It's going to be back just like it was when he created the earth. And, of course, we'll all be in spiritual bodies at that time. But his throne, his kingdom, is going to be here on earth. He's not about to let it be destroyed nuclear weapons or anything else for that matter. Elaine in Alabama. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, is this talking about the war between Armageddon and Haman Gog? Well, I think you're a little confused there. In Ezekiel 38, it's talking about the battle of Haman Gog, all right, but that's one of two wars that are prophesied that will occur when Jesus returns at the second advent. The second war you'll find in Revelation chapter 16, verse 16, and that is the Battle of Armageddon. And those wars are going to last about 5 minutes because the enemies of God are going to be destroyed just that quickly. Jesse in Kentucky. who are the Nicolaitans in the book of Revelation? And you'll find those in Revelation chapter 2, verse 6. And there Jesus is talking to the church of Ephesus. And he stated to them that the church of Ephesus hated the Nicolaitans, and so did Jesus hate the Nicolaitans. It can't be documented biblically, but I think that the Nicolaitans were Baal worshipers. Barnard in Texas, Cain's mark on his forehead. Where is it in the Bible? You're confusing the mark on Cain that you find in Genesis chapter 4, verse 15, which was the beginning, if you will, of the mark of the beast, with the mark of the beast that's in your forehead in the book of Revelation. And the mark on Cain was not in his forehead. And again, I think you're thinking of in the book of Revelation where it talks about those who receive the mark of the beast in their forehead. And what's in your forehead? Well, your brain, your mind is in your forehead. And unlike some people think that it's a physical number 666 that's tattooed on your forehead, that's not what the mark of the beast is at all. The mark of the beast is that you're sealed in your mind, if you will, with the mark of the beast, and that means that you're going to be worshiping the Antichrist. Nellie in Louisiana. First, I would like to thank you and your staff for teaching the Word of God. I have been watching your ministry for over 3 years now. Recently, I watched you, I can't read your writing here, about preaching about the two tribulations. My question is this. My youngest son was in prison and my oldest son got a DUI. Are those my tribulations? No, the tribulations we're talking about are the first tribulation is the tribulation of Antichrist. That will be the period of time that the Antichrist is here on earth, and many of God's children are going to be deceived by him. The second tribulation, Nellie, that we talk about here on the program is the tribulation of Jesus Christ. And why would that be a tribulation when Jesus returns? You see, there's so many are going to be deceived by the Antichrist. They're going to be worshiping him when Jesus Christ returns. And that is going to place them in great tribulation, as it's written, that they're going to be praying for mountains to fall upon them. And imagine if you considered yourself to be a loyal Christian and you went to church every Sunday for years and years and years, but then you've come to find out you were worshiping the Antichrist. They're going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, as it's written in God's Word. Don or Dan, it's Don in Kentucky. I heard you say something on the air about the missing links that went over the Caucasus Mountains. Is that book on your list? And yes, missing links discovered in the Assyrian tablets is on our book list. And what that's talking about, for those of you who aren't familiar, Israel, after the split of the nation, Israel and Judah were split. The 10 tribes that made up Israel at that time went into captivity to the Assyrians. And after a period of time in captivity, then when they were free to leave, they went north over the Caucasus Mountains, becoming known as the Caucasian peoples on earth today. Many of them settled in Europe and then later migrated on to the United States and Canada. But missing links discovered in the Assyrian tablets, it's one of the books on our list. You'll find it there. Esther in California. What does this mean? Matthew chapter 8, verse 22. follow me and let the dead bury the dead. What does this mean? Well, at that time, Jesus was talking to a young man, and he said, follow me, to serve him, to serve with him as his disciple. And the young man said, you know, that sounds like a good idea, but let me go back and bury my father. Now, his father wasn't dead at that point. He was in the process of dying. And that's what Jesus was saying to him. Come on and follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Now, on a spiritual level, I think there's more to it than that. And that is that once you have planted a seed, be prepared to move on. You know, again, it's not our responsibility, as we said in the lecture today, to make a seed germinate and grow. We can't make a seed germinate and grow. That's what our Heavenly Father does. So that's the lesson there, is once you've planted a seed, be ready to move on and keep spreading more of God's precious truth. Jack in Oklahoma. Can you please let me know when God said to Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree, if that means when the woman ate, there was a conception, was or does that mean that Adam did eat of the same fruit? Yes, Adam also partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No question about that. And of course, what is the tree of knowledge of good and evil? That is the serpent in the garden. That's Satan in his role as the serpent. Lisa in Montana, Arnie or Dennis? Well, you got Dennis this time. Can you please help me out? I've heard you say the spirit is the intellect of the soul. Does this mean we get our spiritual body upon death? I always thought our spiritual body was inside of our flesh body. I'm confused. And you are a little bit confused if you think that the spirit is not in your flesh body. It is. Paul does an excellent job of teaching. Lisa, you might want to make a note of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Oh, start along about verse 35, and Paul's talking there about the fact that we have two bodies, and he goes on to say that we have a celestial body and we have a terrestrial body, and celestial, of course, is our spiritual body, and the terrestrial is our flesh body. But when the flesh dies, our spirit steps out of our flesh body. And that's the teaching of many that have out-of-body experiences, for example. I believe that in some cases, those are people who are so near to death that their spirit actually departs from their flesh, and then maybe they are revived and come back, etc. But make a note, too, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, that when the flesh dies, and there are two figures of speech there, when the silver cord parts is one of them, the flesh returns to the earth from which it came, and our spirit returns to the Father from which it came. Lynn in Louisiana, why do you all not contract through cable? Well, we contract television time with individual stations. And if the station is on cable, then we're on cable. If not, we're not. And of course, you know, we're also available on C-band satellite 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's the old bigger style dish kind of being phased out. So many of them are thought of as anchors of an old ship by some satellite people. But if you have an old C-band satellite, it's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and there is no charge, not even a cable bill for that to receive Shepherd's Chapel. And, of course, we're also on Dish Network, channel 256, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, Monday through Friday, And then we're also on DirecTV. These are both satellite networks as well. DirecTV, we're on channel 224. I believe last count was about 19 hours a day, Monday through Friday. Also on the internet, shepherdschapel.com. Marie in Florida. My husband died. I want to be with him. Is this a sin? I do my best to survive without him. It is a terrible, lonely struggle, so painful. I pray and read the Bible, but my tears still fall and my heart aches. I try to keep busy, but I always must go home and he isn't there. He was very ill, and I know God took him to rest and peace now, but I do miss him so. And Marie, we're sorry for your loss. But, you know, you will see your husband once again. And when you think about it, the time that we spend here in the flesh is but a blink of an eye compared to the eternity. If you continue to have trouble, dear, we might suggest that you contact a local bereavement group. And there are people that are in the same situation as you are, and sometimes they can help each other. Something for you to think about. You're in our prayers, dear. I am out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. It makes his day as well when he sees you studying his word. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. There's one thing that's most important, though, beloved. It's this. You stay in his word every day. Every day in your Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's